If you want to read along with me as we read the lesson for the day, I'm going to preach on Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Who is he? Well, after parables, Jesus' favorite way of teaching was by asking questions. There, if you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, there are over 100 questions that Jesus asks in such a way as to teach people. A 12-year-old Jesus asked his parents, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" To a paralyzed man, Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" To all of us, he asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus, of course, was Jewish, and Jews love questions. A Jewish rabbi once said, "We are closer to God when we are asking questions than when we think we have the answers." Now, Jews will often answer a question with a question. Let me give you a little example of that. A son and a mother and a father. Son, "Isn't it a gorgeous day?" Mother, "So the sun is out. Do you want me to do a cartwheel?" Son, "I found a great used car." Dad, "And who can afford insurance?" Son, "It's so nice out. Why don't we take a drive?" Mother, "On Sunday? With the crowds? Who drives on Sunday?" Dear Abby, who wrote in the papers all these years, you know, she was a Jewish woman. And one time in her column, she was asked, "Why do Jews always answer a question with a question?" And here was her response. "And how should they answer?" I'm absolutely convinced that the most important question that we could ever undertake to answer is, who do you think or believe Jesus is? Who do you think or believe Jesus is? It is what I consider the defining question of our lives. The way you answer determines so much about you. It determines your values, your attitudes, your general orientation to life. Islam, the Muslims, they say that Jesus is a great prophet. But his words and he himself doesn't compare to Muhammad, the greatest prophet. Many today think that Jesus was a great teacher, but he's no savior, he's no Lord, and he's certainly not God. Therefore, if you don't believe those things, you don't have to take seriously everything he said. After all, he could be wrong about some of the things he said. Jesus asked this question about his identity in Caesarea Philippi, which was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, at the foot of Mount Hermon, what is today called the Golan Heights, very disputed area between Syria and Israel. In antiquity, Caesarea Philippi was the site of pagan Baal worship. There were 13 temples to Baal there. Then when the Greeks came and took over the land, they named it Panias, as it became a cult center for the god Pan. Pan was that, had goat-like legs, and from where we get our word panic. I believe that's right. You can check me out on that. Google it if you like, even here right now, and you can tell me later. But if you went there even today, the Israelis call it Banias, and today's pilgrims can see carved in the rock, in the niches there, statues of Greek gods. But when the Romans came and took over the land, Augustus Caesar gave this town, this city, to King Herod. It was his son, King Herod's son, Philip, who named it Caesarea Philippi, to honor Caesar and to honor himself, Philip. The Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day was very much like our own pluralistic society and world. We have many gods to choose from, many philosophies that say that this is the truth. They claim it, they state it, and we can choose to believe it. It is against the backdrop, this backdrop, that Jesus asked this question of his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Some say you are John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're Elijah, the one who is to return to usher in the Masonic age, Messianic age. Some say you're Jeremiah. But Jesus jumps to the heart of the matter. And he says, looking at his disciples, no doubt, but who do you say that I am? Peter, yes, Peter, answers boldly and correctly. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Score one for Peter. He's always messing up. This time he got it right. And now I say to you, Jesus is asking you today, but who do you say that I am? It is a question that really, really matters. Let me ask you something. Ever think God is down on you? Are you thinking that if you mess up, give in to temptation, that he's going to get you for that infraction? He's going to punish. That God maybe practices a quid pro quo. You do something wrong, he takes away a blessing. Or he obstructs something in your life. Do you ever think like that? Maybe subconsciously you see God hovering over you, ready to swoop down on you. Or perhaps you thought that God has given up on you, that you've disappointed him too often, that you've given into that same temptation too many times, so he's cut you off. Besides me, has anybody ever thought that, those kind of things? No. I wrestle with it. I feel like, oh, something goes wrong, what did I do? No. But then there's Jesus. Then there's Jesus. And if you believe he is God, then part of the reason he came into this world must be to reveal to us what God is like. Jesus wasn't cruel. Was he ever cruel? No. Was Jesus ever judgmental? I didn't use the word judging people, but was he ever judgmental? What do you say? Please. No, right? He wasn't. Was Jesus ever harsh just to be mean? Was he ever like that? No. Jesus was always caring, always lifting people up, and always loving. Even when he was rebuking someone, he was always loving. You agree with that? I think it bears out if you. Someone has said that Jesus is God's way of getting rid of his undeserved bad reputation. Jesus said it clearly. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you and heal you. You know, bad ideas about God always produce correspondingly bad behavior, alienation from him, or worst of all, phoniness and pretending. In the name of God, we have people strapping bombs on children to do suicide attacks. That's because they have a wrong idea about God. Answering the question, who Jesus is, affects our morality, our feelings, and how we think about our destiny. Muhammad, Muslim, was a warrior. He led attacks on others. If he is greater than Jesus, then jihad makes sense, and maybe we ought to imitate it. But if Jesus is greater than Muhammad, which he most definitely is, if Jesus is God, then faith, love, and mercy is what we ought to imitate. No, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Why do we ask that? Because we follow him, as we believe in him, because we know he has the truth. More than that, he is the truth. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Keller tells the story of a man who was considering becoming a Christian, but first he wanted to know whether the Bible precluded homosexuality. Reverend Keller responded by asking the man whether he believed Jesus rose from the grave. I don't know, said the man. Keller replied, if you don't believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead, why does it matter what the Bible says about homosexuality? Then Tim Keller went on to tell the man that if he ever did believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what the Bible said about homosexuality would be the least of his concerns. He'd have to change the way he thought about success and ambition and money and possessions and love and forgiveness and relationships and, well, just about everything else, including sex. Beliefs matter, and if you choose to believe Jesus rose from the dead, then that means you believe Jesus is who the Bible declares him to be, the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Master, the King of ages, the Lord of all glory and might. And if you believe that, then you have to live life differently, because if you believe, it changes your life. And if you and it doesn't change your life, then you really don't believe it. I think that was a really good answer, don't you? We have to sincerely ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? And the implications of our answer will affect every aspect of our life. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to suddenly become just wonderful people. Will we still mess up and sin? Absolutely. That's why we're here. Forgiveness, his love. You know, who is this Jesus is not a one-time question. God seems to want us to wrestle with him. You know, who knows the mind of God? But he seems to want to wrestle with us all the time. He wants us to take up this question all the time. We must continually ask ourselves, who is our God and who isn't our God? Shall we fall in love with other gods? Gods that don't advertise themselves as gods. Gods who really disguise themselves. Do we fall in love with money and pleasure and sex and education and sports? And the list is endless. Things that we put above God, that we think we can trust in, depend on, things that satisfy us, things that we obsess over, addictions, anything that takes God's place. Maybe every day, I think this is a really good idea here. Maybe every day we should declare ardently, Jesus, you're my God, and I have no other. How about it? You wake up tomorrow morning and you say, you look at yourself in the mirror, if you can take it, and you say, Jesus, you're my God, and I shall have no other. How do you think that would set the direction of your day? Well, I think pretty good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. Many of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was executed days before his prison camp was liberated from the Nazis. Years later, one of his students recalled the last classroom session he had with his teacher. Bonhoeffer, knowing that his arrest was imminent, asked his students a question that took them all by surprise. He asked them if they loved Jesus. Now, this is not a typical question one hears in a seminary classroom. You might be surprised to hear that, but were you ever asked if you loved Jesus in the seminary? No, I was never asked if I loved Jesus. I was asked if I loved the St. Louis Cardinals, which I don't. I'm sorry. I love the Baltimore Orioles. But I was never asked if I loved Jesus. I was asked lots of academic things, but never that. Because usually the classroom at any seminary is reserved for more academic questions. But Bonhoeffer knew this was the heart of life. This is the question that stands above all others. Do you love Jesus? Love Jesus. Love him. Think about what he's done for you. He was tortured on a cross for you. He suffered hell in your place, so you will never have to go there, not even get close to it. He promises you joy unending, eternal life. He guarantees you that you will have peace with the Father, that you will have his favor. And in this sin-scarred world where bad things will happen to us, isn't that right? Bad things will happen to us, but he watches over us with his favor, pledging that everything is going to work out right because he's there, because he loves you. Think about how undeserving you are of this favor, this grace, this love. You continually break God's commandments. You fail to do what you should do, sins of omission. Still, he heaps on the forgiveness. He heaps on the compassion. And by the way, I know you. He heaps on the physical, material blessings. We have a lot of them, don't we? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's all from him because he loves us. You are his child. And like a little child growing up, he wants you to recognize his love, his provision, his identity as your creator, your redeemer, and your guide, the watcher over your life. He's better than any drone. He watches everything you're doing, and his favor rests on you. Love Jesus. Be unashamed of him. Love unexpressed is not love. So go ahead and express it already. You know, it takes a real man to be able to say to people, hey, guys, I love Jesus. And be ready for the snide remarks and whatever, you know. Hey, no, man, I do. I really love Jesus. I always remember my helper in Alabama. And I have to tell you, it took me back at first when he became my helper. He's a pastor now, Pastor Ed Brazier. He started wearing these very graphic T-shirts. Jesus on the cross, or, you know, it always had Jesus on it. And he'd wear it out, and I thought, ooh, boy, you know. And then I thought to myself, my goodness, he is unashamed of Jesus. He loves Jesus. And it takes a sincere, trusting woman to say to other women, I love Jesus. I look to Jesus more than I look to anything else. I trust him more than anything else. Tell others you love Jesus and then tell them why. You know, it kind of came around. We started with Peter answering correctly. And then we come to near the end of Jesus' stay here on earth. After he's resurrected, he has a question for Peter again. And this is the question this time. Peter, do you truly love me? And he asked it three times. Do you truly love me? And then Peter was hurt. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I think that was in there because Peter denied him three times. I think it was going to be reassuring to Peter after Jesus ascended into heaven. But I also think it's kind of a model for us. I think he asks us continually, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? If we truly love him, it will mark our life in significant and wonderful ways. Day to day, Jesus, you're my God, and I shall have no other. Take up Jesus' questions. Think about them. They have the power to change your life. In his name and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.